See, I forget too, right? Sometimes you're reminded, you're my angel today. Yes, yeah, thank you. So, youth, any testimonies? Someone want to share, what did God do this weekend in your life or heart? I could come to you even. Look at that. I am coming across the bridge.
No pressure.
You going to share? She's putting you on the spot. Maybe you have something you'd like to share?
I don't.
It's okay. Oh, no? Okay. Rui.
That's my way to stand up. Oh, do I have to stand up? Hello? I don't really have a testimony exactly, like, personally, but I did think it was really interesting, like, what we talked about, why our faith actually matters, because I think a lot of the time we talk about what do we do with our faith, or where we, like, what we put our faith in, and we don't actually talk about why it matters, or where our faith stands in the church, and I thought it was really interesting.
Any other brave teens? I'm going to pick on one. Malachi always has deep thoughts, so I want to hear from Malachi.
Justice.
Do you have any deep thoughts, Malachi?
No. Justice, I see that hand.
I only want this microphone so I can just prove how smart I am, because yesterday we had a talk, and we're talking about our relationship with each other and the church, and how those are like the most important things in a Christian's life, and if we have a relationship with God, how are we supposed to make that better? And we can't just completely forget the relationship that we have with each other. And my beautiful big brain thought of the analogy of geese. I'm gonna not say it in goose because there are people watching. But the analogy was there are geese outside, and every year they fly in that weird formation. From I don't know where, I don't watch geese, but they fly from one point to another point. And if you're in that formation, in that weird triangle thing in the sky, are you that goose that is just flying because everyone else is doing it? Or are you flying because you need to get home? And I've coming to realize that I'm trying to realize, am I flying with all of these other geese because they're flying, or am I flying because I'm trying to get to Canada? You know what I mean?
Spiritually.
And to spirit, am I trying to get to spiritual Canada because that's where I'm? This is that where I belong, or am I doing this because everyone else is doing it? And I don't want to be a stupid goose that's following just because. I want to be a goose that's doing it because they want to get home.
Thank you. Once again, deep thoughts by Justice. Any other? Or some of the helpers? You guys are usually pretty insightful. Any thoughts? I love putting you on the spot. Oh, you were the goose thing.
I was just gonna say the same exact thing, like just our relationship with other believers and the like profound impact we can actually have on each other as the body of Christ is basically.
That's awesome segue. Angel, yes.
I just happened to have the opportunity to watch a bunch of teens get together and love on each other. And I saw some healing happen in just 2 days. And I'm excited for what that means.
Yeah. So, do you guys remember what our theme is for this year? Yes, Travis.
Grow together in right relationships with
God and others. Very good, right. Grow together in right relationship with God and others. And you were just hearing that, right? That we need each other. We grow together as we grow towards God. We grow better when we grow with others, not just by ourselves. Mics, are they working? Yay! So, I want to ask, and you might just have to call us out because I'm not going to walk around with the mic, but How do you get ready for worship? How, I want you to think about this. How do you get in the right, it's kind of hot. It feels a bit echoey. I'm a little nervous. So, getting it down, or is Jake running it? Okay. So, how do you get ready for worship? Anyone want to share? Like, what helps you to be in the right frame of mind as you come to worship? Just, yeah, Judea. So intentionality to lay down burdens. Anyone else? Were you raising your hand? Oh, yeah. Don't hit your nose. Am I calling you? Yes.
I usually prime the pump with some music at the house.
Okay, great. Does having an argument with whoever you're in the car with on the way to church help you? Is that one thing that everybody likes to do?
That's
what we're singing. Yeah. Yes. Yes. We know we need to repent by the time we get here, right? Yeah. Well, I don't know about you, but a little story. In college, I went to Asbury College, and one of the things that were required is that we went to chapel. So some of you go to MCS. Do we have any MCSers here today?
A lot of them are gone.
A lot of them are gone at the Missions Opportunity at First Alliance, but Harrison's a former MCSer. Harrison, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when you guys would go to chapel, did other students complain and not like going to chapel at times? They would gripe about it. And I remember going to chapel, and we had to go. It was kind of part of, you kind of lost credit or get kicked out of school if you missed enough of them. And I remember some people, they went to chapel, and they were there because they had to be. They didn't want to be there. They had a grumpy attitude. Or maybe they were just indifferent. You know, I'm sick of hearing about this stuff. And I remember one time I was sitting in there, and it was like the Lord gave me a vision that there was this bright light up at the front, and it was shining, and some people were blind, and they couldn't see the light that was all around them. And it's that sense. Do you come to church expecting to meet with God, expecting that bright light of God to break through to you, or do you come because your parents told you to? You had to be here. Or maybe you feel some sort of sense of duty. I got to go on Sunday because that's what good Christians do. So what attitude are you coming to worship? And what was sad is those people that came with a bad attitude, they still had to sit there for the hour. And they got nothing out of it. Those that went with an attitude like, God, what do you got for me? I'm going to get something out of this. I'm going to squeeze it and get the marrow out of this. Whatever it takes, even if that speaker's horrible or the guitar's out of tune, whatever it is, you know, do we come with that kind of attitude? Are we coming saying, entertain me with my arms crossed, entertain me like my phone does, entertain me like the TV does, entertain me like the show? Or do we say, God, I'm here. I'm not here to be entertained. I'm here to meet with you, to hear what you want to say to me, to look around and say, who can I minister to? Because it's not just about you, it's about being part of a body. It's just not about being a goose going with every other goose, right? You're coming here and saying, I want to hear about home, so I know better what home to go towards. And this tells me about home, and I want to know about it. And I want to encourage others to go home as well. So, with that being said, the chapter we're looking at today talks about worship and the types of attitudes we need to have as we go to worship. And this is one of those controversial passages, and just want to give you a comment. Here at Grace Fellowship, we believe that the Bible is true, that every word of it's true, and those words that are hard to hear, I still got to wrestle with, and I can't just say, oh, well, forget that. Oh, well, forget that. And if it doesn't make sense to me, it doesn't need to change. I need to change, and I need to dig deeper to understand it better. So, we're going to look at a passage that's kind of hard, kind of clashes with our ears of 21st century America, so be ready for that. But we're going to say, God, what principles are here? We're going to unpack this a bit. So, now I'll get into my introduction. All right, so have you ever thought about why you do things you do? Why do you do traditions? Kind of going on what Justice said. Are we just going through the motions, Or do we do traditions knowing what they mean? Do we do traditions knowing what they mean? You know, when we're not having communion today, but when we come forward for communion, why do we do that? What's important about that? Are we just going through the motions to have a little snack? Are we just doing that? I used to think that as a five-year-old. I was like, why are they all getting a snack and I'm not? Right? There's a lot more to it than just the snack. Why do we sing songs? You know, some people that aren't Christians, they kind of say, why do you guys get together and sing songs? It kind of can seem weird. You know, you sing songs at a concert, but just to get together and sing songs, I'm not a singer, right? Or, well, I am, but you might say, I'm not a singer. I make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but it's not a song. So why are you asking me to sing? Nobody wants to hear me sing. It's not pretty. Yet, we're still singing. Why do we do that? Why do we do what we do? So church services are often full of traditions, and often people can get very upset when a tradition is changed. You know, one thing that's funny, Grace Fellowship was kind of anti-traditional. We were founded in an anti-traditional way, yet we've become traditional in our anti-traditions. Do you know that? It's funny. As we get older, that concrete sets a little more. We are not as flexible. We change stuff. People go, oh, I don't like it. Even in the anti-traditional setting, we become traditional in our anti-traditionalism. So, you know, some churches, it's liturgy. Maybe you came from a liturgical background. Maybe you had a Catholic background. And one thing I talked to Matt Gotzel and some others, it's like sometimes you can go through the motion of those rituals and you don't even know what they're about. But if you understand them, there's great significance. There's wonderful significance often in those things. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about traditions in worship and why they are important. And while some of the traditions discussed here may not seem as relevant for you and I today, there's principles within it that will help us to come at to worship with the right attitude. So if I was to summarize what Paul's saying in this chapter, it'd be this. Gather together to celebrate in the right way. Gather together to celebrate in the right way. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, I'm going to read all of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. So buckle up, buttercup. We have a little bit of verses to read through. Turn on your attention. Move away from the distractions. Say, I'm going to hear this. And what, God, do you want to say through me through this passage? So let's read this. 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head uncovered, with his head covered, dishonors his head. But every wife who prays with or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head was shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair and to shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought to not cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So, interesting passage, right? Lots of stuff in there. It was interesting, as I was looking up others who preach on this, how many of you like, there are on that part. But that's one reason why we go through books of the Bible, because it forces us to talk about hard passages, those difficult to understand passages, or those ones that can cause great misunderstanding. So as we unpack this passage, it breaks into two sections. You might have seen those as we're going. The first section in verses 2 through 16, I would summarize by this: gather together to celebrate God as men and women. And then the second part, gather together to celebrate communion with the right heart. Both of these are about gathering together. That's kind of a key word here. You see this word, gather together, gather together. And if you look at this in light of all the rest of Corinthians, let's kind of not pull this passage out of context. What was going on in chapter 10? Let's look back there. They were talking then about temptation and other aspects of this idea of eating at idol feasts. So one thing that Paul's addressing over and over and over for the Corinthians is an elitism. Do you know what elitism is? What is elitism? It's kind of a fancy word. Does anybody know what that word means? Yeah, or I'm a better person than you, and I'm a better Christian, whatever. And so this was a big problem in the Corinthian church, and over different aspects of life and worship, he had to keep addressing this issue with the Corinthians. Now, let's look at this first one. Gather together to celebrate God as men and women, verses 2 through 16. So if you could go there. Yep. Okay, good. So they sound very foreign to our ears today and even can sound downright offensive to women, right? But there are several things to keep in mind as we consider these verses. You want to look at the context, okay? So there's first thing. We need to remember the place of veils in the Middle East. We need to remember the women in the Jewish eyes of that time. Remember, what is the situation in Corinth? So let's look at that first one. First, the veil in the Middle East, and how is that understood? Because we don't have veils in Western culture for the most part. We don't do that. So a fellow, Sir William Ramsay, an archaeologist, he talks about this, and I thought this was a good explanation to understand how is the veil perceived in many places in the Middle East. He says, in Oriental lands, the dignity of a woman. Not seen, it is a mark of to observe a veiled woman in the street. The people are non-existent to her as she is to them. She is supreme in the crowd. The woman is a thing of naught, whom anyone may insult. A woman's authority and dignity vanish along with the all-covering veil that she discards. Now, we don't have a veil or head coverings in our culture, so it's hard for us to understand that concept. We served in Central Asia, and that is an area where that still was a big deal. And as missionaries going into that culture, a lot of the missionary wives assert my Western independence, or do I wear a veil?
It wasn't necessarily the burqa kind of idea, but it was just a veil over the head. A lot of them were there. And what we kind of came to the conclusion, in the city it was a lot big deal, but when we would go out to the villages, it became such that not wearing a veil distracted people so much from your message that they didn't even hear you. So it's kind of like, I don't want to be so different that I distract from the very message I'm trying to say. Because when they didn't wear a veil, it was communicating, I'm disrespectful, I'm kind of brazen, I'm out there, and that's not what they wanted to communicate. Okay? So we got to understand the context. So it was kind of ubiquitous in that time. Ubiquitous means it was everywhere when Paul was talking about this. So this was something they just all assumed, yeah, of course that's there. Of course that's there. And it's not so much today. Now, in their culture, a woman not wearing a veil might be perceived as flirtatious. It might be considered a prostitute action or something like that. So that's, you know, you don't want to communicate that. I remember one thing, my wife, you guys know Laura, she's not here today, she's still recovering, but does Laura like to smile? Is she pretty smiley? I remember one church we were at in New Jersey, the one girl called her Miss Sunshine. Laura likes to smile, and one thing she had to learn was in Central Asia, when you smile at other men, that doesn't communicate a good thing. It means you're flirtatious or open towards them. So she would have to work very hard to not smile, you know? And so she had to adjust herself. So there's different things in our cultures that communicate stuff. And we still have stuff that communicates that today. So we have to say, you know, we may not have veils and that sort of thing, but what does communicate different things I don't want to communicate? So the second thing is we need to remember, how were Jewish women viewed in those days? In Paul's time, they were regarded as vastly inferior to men and sometimes even considered as property. How would you like that? That's not so fun, right? So actually what Paul is saying here, while it may sound to our ears like, wow, that's pretty strict, he was actually offending the strict ones of his day. They would be like, wow, you're giving so much more freedom to women. What are you doing, Paul? So it's funny. So we may hear it and go, wow, that's kind of restrictive. Actually, what he was saying was he was allowing women to participate. He's like, when you pray, when you prophesy in worship, have a head covering. So he was saying, you're allowed to participate. And they weren't in other spheres. So that's one aspect. And finally, he's writing to a church in Corinth. Does anybody know what Corinth was like in that day? What was Corinth, the city of Corinth? What was it known for? Yeah, they had the temple to Venus, or I forget which it was, the goddess of love. So there was temple prostitutes. It was a very lewd city. It was a very secularized city. A lot of social mores were broken down in the city. So it's interesting that he's telling them, in this scene where a lot of things, everything's up for grabs, I want you to stand out versus just blending in. Okay? He was choosing the errant side of being too modest and too strict in order that unbelievers might not criticize the Corinthians or Corinthian Christians of being too lax or causing temptation to others. Okay, so in regard to the principles of what it means to worship God as men and women, how can we apply those today? I was just commentary after commentary I was looking at, and I was looking at this myself. There's three things to remember as we consider this topic. First of all, cultural ways of expressing respect and honor between people may vary from generation to generation and culture to culture. Let's ask ourselves as men and women, how do we express respect for each other in worship in this day? Many churches, there's three ways of viewing male and female relationships. There's the traditional view. That's more like guys are here, women are here kind of idea. There's the complementarian view, which says that men and women are equal but have different roles. And then there's the egalitarian view, which says that men and women are equal and have equal roles. Okay? So you may say, where does Grace Fellowship fall in that? That's a tough one because I think back before I ever came here, we had papers about that. We talked about that. We had to decide because you can't be all three. You can't. You have to run your house in a certain way. Well, and while this may be a secondary issue, you know, we can work with churches that view this issue differently than us. We have to say, how are we going to run this house? And where we came down was in the complementarian view. So if you are egalitarian, you may fit that and say, oh, I don't get that. Well, that's what I was going to say. Go to the doctrine class today because they're going to talk about the complementarian view, but I guess not. So, but maybe touch on it, Andy, if you'd like. So as we've looked at, we see that the complementarian view does honor Scripture, but it also allows women to do more. Scripture allows women to do way more than the traditional view often proclaims, as we see that. And yet, Scripture still holds forth that wives are to submit to husbands, husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, there's been abuses in history, and you may have been one of those people that have had abuses done to you. And it's very difficult to want to submit to someone that's abused you. And that's not what this is calling us to, but it's saying in a perfect world, the family functions best in this way, when the husband is the wife is not. Now, I've heard a joke say, well, the husband may be the head, but the neck turns the head, right? You got to work together. And I like how Paul does that. He comes back here. He talks about this is the order of creation. Some might say, well, those roles happened after creation. I've heard some arguments that way. But we see it actually in the creation account before the fall. The roles got distorted after the fall. One of the parts of the curse was basically that women, you're going to want to rebel and take control. And guys, you're going to want to put them under your thumb. So both are ways that's broken. And the Bible calls us back to self-sacrificial love in the leader and intelligent submission in the wife. You know, it's not just being walked on, but we learn to submit to one another. But I love it in this passage. It says, nevertheless, in verse 11, In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. As woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. In our culture, when we have movements that are seeking rights, sometimes the movement is no longer becomes about rights, it becomes about being more than equal. Have you ever noticed that? It's not about just women being equal, it's actually about women are better than men. We overdo it. It may even be that way, you know, with race rights. It's not just about the blacks or the whites. No, it's blacks are better than whites. We aren't about equality. We want us to be better. And what the Bible's saying is, let's look at how the order of things is. How does it work best? And how does it work best when there's love and mutual submission and respect in that setting? So that's something for us to keep, because sometimes we have been hearing the mantra of cultural thing so much, and we hear this, we chafe at it, and we go, that can't be true. But what we need to ask is, what part of the Kool-Aid have I drank of the modern culture that I am not even listening to Scripture anymore? And then also asking ourselves, what is Scripture telling me? What are some traditions maybe in the church that Scripture's not even telling me to do? Right? So there's sometimes traditions in the church that have been put upon that not even do. Okay, so the of men and women celebrating God rightly is Paul's and peace in worship, propriety and peace. That was one thing I saw in these commentaries that was helpful to me. The issue of head coverings that Paul was addressing was not of calling attention to oneself or being a distraction to others during worship. It's one of modesty and propriety. It's one of peace and respect to one another. So what might that look like for us? These are just some conjectures. I don't know. You know, are the women in our midst dressing modestly or are they dressing provocatively? So ladies, as you get ready to dress up for church, are you dressing in such a way, it's fine to look nice, but are you dressing in such a way that you want to catch eyes, or are you dressing just to dress nice? You have to ask yourself that. And you might say, well, I'm used to wearing these short skirts or whatever, and I don't think that's a problem. But if others view that as a problem, or the yoga pants or whatever, if others are being distracted by that, then you say, I'm going to not take advantage of my freedom to wear whatever the heck I want to wear. I'm thinking of others as I'm getting dressed. Okay? Am I dressed? What does that look like? Are wives showing respect and honor to your husbands? Do you praise your husband for others in the congregation, or you put him down? Are you constantly correcting him? Husbands, do you show respect to your wives and honor to your wives? Or are you always putting them down? Do you praise them in front of people? Men, are you recognizing the partnership between yourself and your wife and giving honor to them? Now, what about the singles in our midst? You know, a lot of these verses, it says husbands and wives. You still say, I'm a single. I'm a lady. I'm single. I don't have a husband I have to honor. And yeah, I guess so. And remember, Paul talked about this earlier in Corinthians. He said, that might be the better option. You know, if you don't want to submit to a guy or whatever, then maybe getting married is not the best idea for you. But you're still going to have to submit to others in other areas of life. So you're going to learn submission one way or another. All of us will. We all have to submit to something. Singles act in this setting. Young adults, right? Well, still thinking about the other. You don't come to worship saying, it's all about me. It's all about me getting attention. It's all about me drawing people's eyes to myself. No, it's how can I benefit others and not be a distraction? Now, one of those challenges, I remember I grew up in a church where it was a little more uncomfortable raising hands. And I remember if someone raised their hand, I used to think they're drawing attention to themselves. That's not what this is talking about. When you worship, praise the Lord. I hope that we can create an environment here where you feel like you can praise the Lord and not feel like you're being a distraction to others. So you have freedom. Now, if at some point you started really going crazy where it was a distraction, maybe someone could say something to you nicely. Like, that's something for us as a body. If something is causing distraction for you, first you got to just say, is this just me? Do I need to get over this? Maybe I'm coming into this culture of this church and this is not what I'm used to, and I just need to bear with it. Or if it really is something that's distracting, do you go and talk to that person in a loving way, say, you know, this is kind of distracting to me. I just want to let you know about that. How do we do that, right? You know, because we've had some issues here where people are showing PDA or dressing in ways that others have issues with. And, you know, while I love it when you come and tell me, do you go and talk to that person ever and say, hey, that's distracting to me. I don't appreciate that. You know, there's a point where, yeah, I can talk to them or others can talk to them, but we need to talk to one another. And when someone comes to you with that, instead of getting offended and kind of, what's their problem? Say, huh, okay, I'm glad they came to talk to me, first off. And I don't want to be a distraction, so I will restrain my freedom for the sake of a brother or sister. I think that's what this is talking about, a great principle we can carry over to the modern day. And finally, Paul's concerned that proper distinctions are maintained between men and women. At the end of that part in 15 and 16, he's talking about men and women have differences. That's a hot button in our country today, isn't it? All this gender confusion, which pronoun do I use for someone this week and the next week? Satan loves to deface good things of God. So Satan wants to deface gender. He wants to deface gender. Now you may say, well, this is what a guy is like and this is what a girl is like. That's not what he's saying. Saying guys are machismo and women are like this. There's nothing said about that. But there are distinctions between men and women. What does the Bible have to say? What does culture have to say? We have to separate those two. And if we look at Ephesians, we see that, you know, if we're talking about husbands and wives, and I think all of the singles and marrieds can take cues from this. Guys are supposed to have an attitude of sacrifice for others. That's the true manly behavior, is to say, like Christ died for the church. That's manly. Being a boy is living selfishly and expecting everyone to serve you. That's being a boy. But being a man would be saying, I'm going to sacrifice for those around me. So, and a lady, you know, it says women were made to be helpers. Say, am I being helpful? Am I seeking to build others up? Am I trying to break down authority, or am I trying to work with authority? Now, maybe you have authority in some areas, and that's great, but all of us are called to submit in some areas. So those are things to be thinking about. Maybe reconsidering what you think gender is based on the Bible, not what culture's telling you. But we want to maintain those distinctions. And so Paul's saying that's important, to maintain those distinctions. And what that looks like in this culture may change from generation to generation. But it probably would mean a guy, you don't wear a dress to church. That would probably be a little outside of where we're at right now, okay? And you're not wearing lipstick and those sorts of things that would typically be associated with females. It's rather great, and I'm not going to go making a huge list of rules, but what you want to ask yourself is, am I representing my gender? Am I happy in that identity? Do I have to try to be some other identity? And if that's an issue for you, let's talk about it. You know, that's something to work through. And we will love you and work with you through that and talk about why are these things important, but rather than rejection, but let's work through those things. Because Satan loves to deface gender. He loves to deface the good things God has made. So second, okay, that's the tough part as pastors. Now we're going to look at communion. How do we celebrate communion with the right heart? You know, this passage we often quote for communion, right? And it's interesting that this chapter is in such a, quote, controversial or hard to understand chapter, right? It's right there in the middle, and we often don't realize that that's coming from that. And what was going on with communion? Now, it helps understand the omen. You know, what was happening. They were celebrating church in many people's homes, and sometimes they were wealthy homes. And in the wealthy home, there was one room that was like the dining room, and about 10 to 14 people could fit in there comfortably. And then there might be an atrium or a courtyard where you could put another 40 or so people. And so they were doing communion like a meal. And what was happening is they were imposing the Roman custom. That was how the Romans would do these meals. They would have the 10 or 14 most important this one room, and they would get the best food, and then those in the courtyard were the non-important ones, and they may or may not get food. They would get the lower quality food. So they were doing this for the communion meal, and Paul's saying, you know what communion stands for? This is where tradition. Communion is like we're all partaking of one bread together. We are all equal at the foot of the cross, and what you're doing is you're imposing this social convention where you're separating people into the haves and the have-nots and celebrating communion. Your tradition is antithetical to the whole meaning of this thing. He's saying, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. You're just getting drunk and eating. This is not even about the Lord's Supper. This is antithetical to what communion means. Now, we don't do that now. We don't have a meal, and we're not like separating people into, oh, this is the have or have-nots table. So how does that apply to us today? Let's think about that. Do we care about the poor? Do we care about the poor in our midst? Do we have classism in our church? Do we have racism in our church? And let me get a little more pokey at you. Do we have cliques in our church? Do you just come to church because of the relationships? I'm looking forward to seeing him or her. I care less about anyone else in the church. That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? And he's saying, we need to fight against that. Church is not just about you. You are coming to include those on the outside. So youth group, are people that are on the outside, and you're on that inner clique, and you're happy that they're on the outside and that you're on the inner clique, and you could care less about those on the periphery? Or do you have a heart to say, I'm going to break cliques? And I think that was what Angel was talking about, right? She saw some loving happen on each other. And hopefully some of those cliques are breaking down. Grown-ups, do you just hang with your circle church? Do you just hang with those one or two people every week? Do you sit in the same seat every week? Are you willing to mix it up? Oh, left-siders go to the right side. Are we willing to mix it up? That's kind of what this passage is calling us to. Are we just adopting the customs of America and being cliquey, hanging out with my peeps, only those people I really like and that I'm comfortable with? Are we willing to break down barriers in our midst and truly love one another and seek to get to know those maybe that are hard for us to get to know? Elitism, exclusivism, and all its form needs to be crushed in our midst. We must not become cliques, but rather reach out to one another and cross boundaries of social status and prejudice in our midst. So, conclusion, we've seen that worship is so much more than us just coming to worship God ourselves and how we are relating. It's rather how we are relating verbally, non-verbally, and through our behavior towards one another. When we begin to break down these barriers between ourselves and to show honor and respect and love towards one another in worship time at our church, we're going to be proclaiming a different kind of community than the world sees. So, Grace Fellowship, let's be a different kind of community than the world. Let's be a different kind of community where we are showing respect, mutual submission to one another. We're not distracting one another, but we're actually preferring the other as we worship together. We're not just hanging in our little cliques and with those that are our best friends every week, but we're willing to break outside of that, get to know those on the fringe. I think that is a great way for us to take. So let's do that. So let me just close this in prayer. We'll have a benediction. Lord, wherever this passage hits us, I pray that we would see what you want to say to us today and make those changes. Lord, may we truly grow to be a community that's different from the world, that prefers the other, that reaches out across boundaries to others. Lord, we ask that you would help us in this. We need your strong help. We know that in our own tendencies, we will just act just like the world, be like those geese that just go with the rest of the geese. May we be different and know what our destination is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to break into Circle Church. We're going to do it after the benediction. And new teens here this week, you guys can meet upstairs, okay? And kids, Sunday school, you guys know all that. And if you're new to here, we do what's called Circle Church after church here for till about 12:15. So feel welcome to join. There's one that meets here. There's one in the kitchen, lobby, and in the back room up at the end of the Sunday school wing. So there's several. If you'd like to join those, we would love to have you. So let's stand and just act of receiving. We raise our hands in a benediction and a blessing for the week. Go forth this week remembering that worship is so much more than just about you. Go forth seeking to show respect and honor to each other. Go forth seeking to bless those with less and to include all in worship. Go in peace. Amen.